We're in the book of Numbers, continuing through this book on war, the book on war. You know, last week we looked at Matthew chapter 16. We saw how Matthew 16 related to the book of Numbers in that Peter confessed and had the right identification of who Jesus was. And Jesus said, upon that confession, Peter, upon the correct identification, Peter, of who I am, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail. If that's true, then Jesus is telling us something about the church. The church and its purpose is to storm the gates of Hades. That's why the church exists. Jesus Christ, through the church, breaks in the world of darkness. And what does that say then about the church? The church is not anything physical or material. It's a spiritual entity, a spiritual union of people together, an assembly of those endowed with the Holy Spirit that are going to storm the gates of Hades. So the Bible doesn't really talk in a positive light or a good light about somebody who wouldn't see themselves in that way. Somebody who wouldn't see themselves in the way of to live as Christ. That's the only reason I'm here. And the reason is that light would come into the world through darkness. Well, that's the idea with the book of Numbers. God's preparing His people for war. So far, we've seen how He's prepared His people and arranged them around the tabernacle in certain order. And we looked at that. Chapters 1 and 2 of Numbers. Chapter 3 and 4, we looked at the Levites. We saw how this priestly tribe was to conduct themselves, where they would align themselves and what they were to do. And so as we move into chapter 5 tonight, chapter 5 speaks of cleanliness. It speaks of the church and its separation from the world and the necessity of that in storming the gates of Hades. It's interesting when you look at the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, we get just so many neat pictures. We find that sickness and disease is related to sin. It's a picture of sin. We find that cleanliness is a picture of holiness. And I just think those are wonderful pictures that the Bible gives us and explains to us how God sees us spiritually. Now, as we read the Old Testament, we get a lot of rules, a lot of laws, a lot of things that really just they show us how God feels about certain things. And the Bible tells us that God doesn't change. It's not as if He feels a certain way in the Old Testament about certain things, and now in the New Testament He doesn't feel that way. And sometimes we can read our Old Testament and say that's not God now. Well, the deal is, all of these things we read about, they have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He perfectly fulfilled all those things. And now, as New Testament Christians, what we're to do is just follow Christ. As we're following Christ, we've fulfilled the law, haven't we? As we're in the Spirit, we've fulfilled the law. We're fulfilling that as we follow Christ. So, New Testament-wise, Christ has fulfilled all those things. But the thing is, and what's neat for us as we read through these things is, we see how God feels about certain things. We still see that. And it's not as if He has changed those things. It is as if He still feels the same way. And because of that, He's poured His wrath and His judgment on Christ, who bore His feelings about these things. But for us, it's important, if we're going to follow Christ, to know what God's feelings are about these things. So the book of Numbers chapter 5 then, it deals with these issues of defilement. That word is going to be used 9 times in this chapter. If you're a note taker, defilement. is the issue here. So let's take a look at chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, everyone who has a discharge, and whomever becomes defiled by a corpse." So this first little section, you notice it's put out, get rid of certain people with certain situations. We find that they are to put out a leper. That was somebody who was outwardly, obviously a picture of sin. A person who has a discharge, that's a person who outwardly, it's not obvious they're in sin, but inwardly, what comes out of a man is what defiles the man, Jesus said. Not what goes into a man. And then the third thing, whoever becomes defiled by a corpse. So a person who's into dead things, the Bible speaks of dead things as things involved in the flesh. Things that are, somebody who's into that. Because these are things that are going to be a problem. And we get the reason why in verse 3 it says, "You shall put out both male and female. You should put them outside of the camp that they may not defile their camps." There's that word. "In the midst of which I dwell." That's the issue there. God is saying, I dwell in the midst of this camp. Because of that, He's teaching us then the importance of His way and walking with Him. And what we're going to see here in this chapter is this whole idea of spiritual adultery or spiritual fornication. That's what this chapter is dealing with. I wanted to show you chapter 4 of James, if you'll turn there for a moment. The book of James, chapter 4. Just to give you an idea of what's going on here. James chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "Adulterers and adulteresses," exclamation point, "do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells with us, dwells in us, yearns jealously? But he who gives more grace, therefore," he says, "God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." And so turn back with me. This is the idea of what's happening here. God is desiring to walk with these people, to be in their midst. And the struggle that they were going to face is this struggle with worldliness. And that's what the Bible says is spiritual adultery. Being a friend of the world is leaving God and going after a harlot, a spiritual harlot. That's spiritual fornication, we're told in James. And so God's dealing with this issue, and that's why He's so earnestly contending with us. Remember, this is about war. It's going to be difficult for us to storm the gates of Hades if we're involved in spiritual adultery, if we're going after the things of the world. And isn't it really, that's part of our battle? Wouldn't you say that's part of our battle that we're facing? As Jude, I believe it's verse 21, says, "Keep yourself in the love of God." That shows that that's the battle that we're in, isn't it? To keep ourselves in the love of God. And when we then begin to go outside of that love and go after the things of this world, it says that now we're at enmity with God. I wonder if I think about it like that. Like when I get involved in worldliness and worldly things, and I'm now against God, I'm now at enmity against God, that's pretty heavy duty stuff. But that's what has plagued the children of Israel. That's what has plagued the church. That's what plagues the church today. It's nothing that hasn't changed. It's a mixture. It's a Christian who has tasted of the things of God, yet is tasting of the fruit of the tree. You know, it's that whole thing that we're dealing with. And so Numbers chapter 5 is really stressing that. Because God has called us into warfare. And it's hard to be in warfare when we've joined ranks with those in whom we're in war against, isn't it? It's hard to fight against darkness when we're hugging darkness, shaking hands with darkness, patting darkness on its back and saying, "Right on, man." It's hard to fight against that. Verse 4, the children of Israel, they did so, and they put them outside of the camp as the Lord spoke to Moses. So the children of Israel, they did. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. He said, "Speak to the children of Israel. When a man or woman commits any sin that men commit in unfaithfulness against the Lord, and that person is guilty, then he shall confess the sin which he has committed. And he shall make restitution for his trespass in full, plus one-fifth of it, and give it to the one he has wronged." Now, 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sin, you guys know that one, don't you? He is faithful and just to what? To forgive our sin, okay? So what exactly does that mean? Well, here we have the explanation. See, that there's a godly repentance and there's a worldly repentance. A worldly repentance is a repentance that just says a superficial "I'm sorry" without deeply feeling the grievous nature of our error. And that's, I think, something we can probably all relate to, is when we just have a cursory prayer and superficially just say, "Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me." But in our heart, we still have not gotten to the place where we're saying, "You know what, I'm not going to do that anymore." When we confess our sin, that means that we're agreeing with God about it. That we're saying, "God, I see what I'm doing is wrong." And of course, there's repentance involved there, isn't there? And that's a godly sorrow. We can relate to that when we're just in relationships with other people. When somebody's not really sorry, you know how somebody can say the word "sorry"? But there's a big difference between saying the words and really being sorry, isn't there? Isn't there a big difference? I see that with my kids all the time. "Sorry." You know? But they don't feel it until I bring out the Board of Education. And then they really feel the weight of that. But sometimes we're like that. And that may be a lot of the time why we miss so much of what God has for us, because we're, as Jesus told Paul, "You're constantly kicking against the goads. You're constantly fighting and struggling against me when I'm trying to bring you into harmony with me." And that's the idea here. And that's why we see that idea that when you wrong somebody, you're to make restitution and then pay more on top of it. That would make one really feel the gravity. It really make one feel like we got to make this right. We got to be in harmony, because isn't it true? If we're going to storm the gates of Hades, the book of Numbers is about war, you know. Did you know that? If we're going to storm the gates of Hades, the Bible says a house divided can't what? House divided can't stand. And so the importance here is that as we go to war together, we need to be linked together. We need to be on the same page. We need to be right with one another. And when we miss that, we go into war half-heartedly. We go in the war divided, wounded, hurt. You don't want to go into war that way. And that's why the Bible is so plain and so exhorting us to be right with one another, to love one another, to be linked together with one another, not to be divided, nor to cause division. And so far we see in chapter 5 that the stressing, not only that we'd be right with one another, but that in the midst of our camp, that we would be walking with the Lord and we'd put the things of the world outside of us. That we'd be right with each other and we'd be right with God. Does that sound familiar? Are all the commandments summed up pretty much in that? Be right with God, be right with each other. That's what we're seeing so far in the book of Numbers. Don't go after the world, be right with God and be right with others. In verse 8, but if the man has no relative to whom restitution may be made for the wrong, the restitution for the wrong must go to the Lord for the priests, in addition to the ram of the atonement, which the atonement is made for him. In every offering of all the holy things of the children of Israel, which they bring to the priests, they shall be his. So if you can't make restitution to the guy or the nearest relative, you bring it to the church. Why is that? Well, because in reality, when we sin against one another, who are we sinning against? Yeah. When we sin against God. When we sin against one another, we sin against God. In verse 9, every offering of all the holy things of the children of Israel, which they bring to the priests, shall be his, and every man's holy things shall be his. Whatever any man gives the priests shall be his. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, if any man's wife goes astray and behaves unfaithfully toward him, and a man lies with her carnally, and it is hidden from the eyes of her husband, and it is concealed that she has defiled herself, and there is no witness against her, nor was she caught. So we have a situation here where there's a suspicion. A husband is suspicious of a wife. There's no witness account. There's no evidence. There's nothing, but there's a suspicion there. And here we get into something the Bible tells us is the law of jealousy. And that sounds strange that we'd have this law of jealousy. But we also see, and we saw in James chapter 4, where the Spirit yearns jealously. We also see, and the Bible tells us that God is a jealous God. And what is that all about? What does that mean? God desires us entirely. He loves us and He wants us. Just like two people who are in love with each other, they desire one another. They want one another. And it would make them feel bad if one would go and stray away from that. Would go and stray away from love. Would go and stray away from that communion, that fellowship, that oneness, that unity. If there's something wrong if somebody were to feel okay about that. Wouldn't you think that would be weird? Well, God's like that. In particularly, we have to see this law of jealousy as a picture of the way God feels about our straying into worldliness. James chapter 1, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion is that we would take care of widows and orphans, and what? Stay unspotted from the world. That's it. That's it. That the world wouldn't stain us and spot us. This law of jealousy, it's really interesting as you get into it, but keep in mind, that's what it's about. It's about God yearning for us jealously that we would be complete in Him, that He would have all of us. And I just want to ask all of us before we move on, does the Spirit have all of us? Can we honestly say that? Or maybe we're just holding something back. Can we honestly say as we come before the Lord, we've put everything on the table and we've submitted everything that's of ourself to the Lord without any strings attached? That's what the law of jealousy is all about. So there's a suspicion here. Not sure, so what do we do? In verse 14 it says, if the spirit of jealousy comes upon him and he becomes jealous of his wife who has defiled herself, or if the spirit of jealousy comes upon him and he becomes jealous of his wife, although she has not defiled herself, then the man shall bring his wife to the priests. Here's the procedure. He shall bring the offering required for her, 1/10 of an ephah of barley meal. So the guy who's suspicious, he brings his wife publicly before the priest with an offering. He shall pour no oil on it and put no frankincense on it, because it's a grain offering of jealousy, an offering for remembering, for bringing iniquity to remembrance. Now, it's interesting here that this law is for the man to bring his wife to the priest, but there's no provision for the wife to bring the man. Why is that? Well, the woman is a picture of all of us. That's why. The man is a picture of God, because we're the bride of Christ, aren't we? The church, we're the bride of Christ. And so we have the woman here, the bride of Christ. We have the man being a picture of God. In verse 16, the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and take some of the dust that's on the floor of the tabernacle and put it into the water. And then the priest shall stand the woman before the Lord, uncover the woman's head, and put the offering for remembering in her hands, which is the grain offering of jealousy. And the priest shall have in his hands the bitter water that brings a curse. So there's a concoction now being made of the dirt from the floor of the tabernacle, and then this water mixed together. And the woman was to let down her hair. And the Bible tells us that the hair of a woman is her crown of glory. Basically, it's just showing that the woman, the bride of Christ, the church, us, is to stand before God like that. Open, exposed, saying, here I am. In verse 19, the priest shall put her under oath and say to the woman, if no man has lain with you, and if you have not gone astray to uncleanness while under your husband's authority, be free from this bitter water that brings a curse. But if you have gone astray while under your husband's authority, and if you have defiled yourself and some man other than your husband has lain with you, then the priest shall put the woman under the oath of the curse. And he shall say to the woman, the Lord make you a curse and an oath among your people when the Lord makes your thigh rot and your belly swell. So if this woman was guilty, as she would drink the water, her thigh would rot and her belly would swell. Verse 22, and may this water that causes the curse to go into your stomach and make your belly swell and your thigh rot, then the woman shall say, amen, so be it. And so the woman would then stand before the priest. The priest would tell her what's going to happen, and she would say, amen. That's the way it should be. Because see, the woman at this point, the woman being the church, the woman being us, the woman being the bride of Christ, as we stand before the Lord, we'll know and understand as we're exposed and open and naked before the Lord that it's really what He sees and what He understands that really matters. See, nobody else would know for sure in this situation but the woman or the bride, the church, and God. That's the only people that know what's going on here. And so the woman would say, hey, you know, you are God, and whatever you deem to do is right and is acceptable and is what should happen. But the key here, guys, is that we will come before the Lord like this. We will come before the Lord, let our hair down, so to speak, expose ourselves and open ourselves up and say, you know, God, here I am. What would you say to me, God, tonight? What would you want me to know? What do you want to expose that maybe I've been blocking out and I've been pushing away and I've been trying to not think about? Because the Bible says that God desires truth in our inward parts. And see, sometimes we just play at being Christians. You know how when you have kids, and my boys like to dress up like army guys or superheroes, and my daughter used to like to dress up like little dolls and little teachers and all these different things, and we do that as Christians. It's this whole outward appearance. It's acceptable behavior, and we learn to model and mimic other people from the outward part where we're not even ourselves anymore. And that's why communion is so important. That's why what we're doing tonight is so important, because there has to be times where we will just open ourselves up, let our hair down and say, Lord, what would you have me to know? And even if we have a guilty conscience and a guilty heart, when we open ourselves up, God is looking to cleanse that. He's looking to wipe away that. But when we fail to do that, and when we continue just to go on day after day, and not expose ourselves to the Lord, then we can turn into people and become people who live in spiritual poverty, who never deal with or let the Lord deal with those deepest issues of our heart, who never get broken, who never have a realization and understanding of the Almighty God and us in that relationship. That's what this is all about. And all the meanwhile, remember, the whole point here is that God is preparing us for war. See, we can't be good warriors if we're half-hearted, if we're not entirely given to the Lord, if we're mixed with worldliness, if we have issues against one another, we're not ready for war like that. And so God says there needs to be times of reckoning, if you will. There needs to be times where you just come before me and just be honest before the Lord. And just let God search our hearts. Let God talk to us and speak to us in such a way where we'll say, you know what, I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm not going to hide anything. I'm not going to say, Lord, you can't have this area. I'm just going to let my hair down and say, here I am, God. And whatever happens, I'm going to say, amen. Amen. So be it, God, because you are God. This is getting serious with the Lord. Because He's desiring to cleanse us. But He can't cleanse us unless we present ourselves to be cleansed. That's what this is all about. In verse 23, the priests shall write these curses in a book. And he shall scrape them off into the bitter water. And he shall make the woman drink the bitter water that brings a curse. And the water that brings a curse shall enter her to become bitter. And then the priest shall take the grain offering of jealousy from the woman's hand, shall wave the offering before the Lord and bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take a handful of the offering as it's a memorial proportion, burn it on the altar, and afterward make the woman drink the water. When he has made her drink the water, then it shall be, if she has defiled herself and behaved unfaithfully towards her husband, that the water that brings a curse will enter her and become bitter, and her belly will swell, her thigh will rot, and the woman will become a curse among her people. That's what happens when we come before the Lord and we have been unfaithful. We find out as we drink this bitter water, I believe this is referring to God's Word, as the Bible tells us that His Word is water, that we're to be washed in the water of the Word, Ephesians chapter 5. We're also told in the book of Revelation that the Word can become bitter and it can be sweet. Here we're seeing that all kind of coming together, where sometimes we can read the Word and it's like looking into a mirror, and sometimes things that we have never seen before, faults in ourselves, things that God is looking to minister to make us whole, things that we've been hiding, that God is looking for us to deal with them. A person in this situation who's gone after the world, that God will bring back, and He does it through His Word. He washes us with His Word, but He also convicts us with His Word. But when we're in that condition, our thigh rots. To me, that's like saying our walk has become rotten. That our walk has deteriorated. Our walk has gotten to the point where our heart goes after the things of the world, where our walk is not effective anymore. It's hard to go into war if you have a thigh that's rotten. But not only will your belly swell, and to me, it just makes me think of how sometimes we can get so fed by the things of the world that we become fat in the things of this world. I'm not saying that's exactly what this is speaking of. I'm saying that's what it reminds me of. That when we feed our bellies, our fleshly, worldly appetites, and we have big fleshly bellies, and our souls become at the same time shriveled up and small. And the Bible tells us that we're to feed on God so that our souls will be big and healthy and fat, and not our bellies. So important, and man, it's so hard for us to get a hold of that, because there's so many things that we just bring into our lives and heap into our lives, and things of this world. And I'm not going to say any specifics, because for each one of us, those things could be different. And we have to tonight lay ourselves out on the table, drink of God's Word, and say, God, where do I fall in all this? What's going on in my life that makes my walk rotten, that makes my life big in the flesh but small in the spirit? What is that? That's what the law of jealousy is all about, because the Spirit is yearning jealously, James chapter 4, yearning for us to give ourselves completely over to God. And so as we look into God's Word, and as we come before God, He's looking to restore us. restore the defilement. That's what this is all about. In verse 28, it says, "But if the woman has not defiled herself and she's clean, then she shall be free and may conceive children." See, before, as part of her curse, she wouldn't be able, if she was guilty and went through this procedure, she wouldn't be able to reproduce children. Part of the curse would be that she would be barren, which is just a wonderful picture, isn't it, of a person that's a Christian that's gone after the world, completely spiritually barren. And we're called to produce spiritual fruit, aren't we? We're called to reproduce the Spirit, to have an outward manifestation of the Spirit in our life. And that can't happen when we go after the world. But if we take in of God's Word, if we expose ourselves to God and say, "Lord, whatever you see, amen, so be it. Whatever you want to do, amen, so be it, God." And God searches our heart, and He doesn't find iniquity, then there will be reproduction here. There will be children, spiritual fruit. And see, this is what a lot of people really misunderstand. And this is really what I see is this the unfortunate direction of Christianity. It's just that idea and that understanding that I'm going to heaven and I'm a Christian, and so let me live it up here on earth until I get there. And that's just not correct. As Paul said, to live is Christ. That's what this life is all about. It's just about that. It's just about living for Christ. But sometimes that can be a scary thing, can it? Be a scary thing to say, I'm just going to put all myself on the table. And I'm going to expose every hidden thing and say, "Lord, make me whole." That's a scary thing. But that is what God is inviting us to do, because God is looking to make us whole and complete, lacking in nothing. This whole test that this woman is going through is the test that we read about in 1 Peter chapter 1, where it's the testing of our faith. This is what's happening here, guys, in this story. 1 Peter chapter 1. That at the end of our testing of faith will be our praising to the Lord. That's what these tests that we go through, that's what these struggles that we go through, it's all about that. That's what this test that this woman is going through is all about. That at the end she'll stand before God and there will be a faith completed in this woman, so that faith will be found to be praising God. In fact, if you'll indulge me for just a moment, let's turn there. 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be." Notice that. If need be. If need be. Does anybody need their faith to grow? Does anybody need to get closer to the Lord? Does anybody need some help in those areas? Well, if you need help here, greatly rejoice, because for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? That the genuineness of your faith. Is my faith based on the good things that I receive? Is my faith based on a comfortable life? Is my faith based on my association with a community of believers? Is my faith based on the acknowledgement and the praise that I get from other people? Is my faith based on my ability to be associated or be a part of a group? Is that what my faith is all about? If our faith is about anything other than faith in God, it's going to be tested so that there will be a genuineness of faith. So all those false reasons of faith will burn off. And don't you know, there could be a lot of false reasons that we have faith. In fact, churches cater to that now. Churches cater to faith that's not genuine. They cater to false reasons that people will live for God, and false reasons that people will go to church, and wrong reasons that people will sing praise songs. The genuineness of our faith. So as our faith goes through the fire, just the only thing that should be left is a faith in God and nothing else. That the genuineness, verse 7, of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is it. That's the deal. That at the end of all this, at the end of this road, at the end of this life, at the end of all the things that we do, the only thing that's going to remain is that we have faith in God. Not the praise of man, not in Job's counselors, not in looking acceptable in other people's sight, not mimicking and modeling acceptable Christian behavior that we watch others do, we watch others lifted up because of that. It's because all those things need to go through the fire, because all those things are garbage. And when we go through the fire, and when one thing remains, faith in God. Even though life is difficult and life is hard, that our faith will remain. Because we don't have a faith that is based on our comfort level in life and how many comfortable material things we get, do we? Is that what our faith is all about? Is that where our faith ends? Where our bank account drains and then our faith ends there? Is that what it's all about? I love that. This is the law of jealousy. This is Numbers chapter 5 in Peter. He's saying that as we stand before God, the only thing that matters is not what I think about you, not what you think about me. The things, the unseen things that people don't see, the only thing that's going to go through all the way is a faith in God. Can I just read that one more time? Verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith. How genuine is my faith? I believe that's what God's speaking to us tonight about. How genuine is my faith? What is my faith based on? Being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, salvation of your souls. Turn back with me. Verse 29 of Numbers, chapter 5. This is the law of jealousy. When a wife, while under her husband's authority, goes astray and defiles herself, That's us when we go after the world, when our faith is based on other things except for a simple trust in God. Verse 30, or when the spirit of jealousy comes upon a man and he becomes jealous of his wife. God is jealous for us. Then he shall stand the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute all this law upon her. Then the man shall be free from iniquity, but that woman shall bear her guilt. You know, to tie this all together, Luke chapter 7 tells us that there was a woman who bore a lot of guilt. That woman, her name was Mary Magdalene, soaked Jesus' feet with her tears, put perfume on his feet, and washed his feet with her hair. And we're told that it was her love and her faith. Even though the Pharisees said, Jesus, you're a prophet, you should know that she shouldn't have any part with you. But Jesus said, it is her faith and her love that makes her acceptable to me. I just think that is so awesome as we come to the Lord's table tonight to know that what makes us acceptable to the Lord, that makes us able to be called His bride. Imagine that. That we're His bride and we are acceptable to Him by our faith in Him. And He has made us whole. Tonight as we take communion, I just want to ask tonight if you will bear yourself before the Lord. And for a moment, not concern yourselves with the things outside of here, the things of work, the things of life, the things of school. I ask that you wouldn't concern yourselves with the things of any other person, any other individual. But I ask tonight that right now you would just present yourself before the Lord as we've taken in His Word and just let our hair down and say, God, what would you show me tonight? What would you ask of me? What do you want me to know tonight? And as we go into prayer and ask Ryan to come up, I would like for you just to pray for the person next to you, just quietly in your chair. I don't care which side. Just pray for the person next to you and ask that God would reveal Himself to that person. As Ryan begins to lead us in worship, he's going to ask the guys to come up and pass out communion. Hang on to the communion, please, and let's take it together.
Praying. I'm going to share a song with you that the Lord delivered.